Kavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And we focused last week, Dad, on the tensions of the Trinity and the age-old discussions that go around of whether it is in the scriptures or not. And so we kind of dealt with those whole issues. But this week, we are moving from the tension to the truth that we want to focus on, the truth of the Trinity. Why is it important? We really want to answer that question. Right. And so we're going to do that under four headings today so that our listeners can follow along and kind of develop this whole thought of the truth of the Trinity, the identity of the Godhead, the unity of the Godhead, the ministry of the Godhead, and then finally the mystery of the Godhead, which then pulls us into some application for our everyday lives. So just to kind of kick things off, because we have a lot to talk about in this short segment here, the identity of the Godhead.
Well, Paul, after talking about some very practical things, and to Timothy, comes to verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy and says, "For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, believed on in the world, seen of angels, believed on in the world, preached to the Gentiles." And he speaks of it as the mystery of godliness. We want to talk about that a little more in a minute. But we see here something. We see the Godhead identified, the identity of the Godhead. And it's simply Father, Son, and Spirit.
Right. And this is important because if it's like anything. If you don't know your identity, then you don't really know the true reality of something. Even in and of yourself, if you don't know who you are as a person and how you operate, it's hard to... Sometimes you get confused. Sometimes you get totally, you know, disdirected in life. And so this idea of knowing the identity that God hits, so how it applies to it, is important.
Right. And this is the closest thing we have to the three persons of the Godhead mentioned together, other than the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, where we're told that we're to baptize believers, converts, in the name, singular, not names, but in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we have this identity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in one Godhead, in one God. Father being spoken of in the confessions as eternally existent, owing his existence to no one. And the psalmist says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The Son, eternally begotten of the Father, John 1:14, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then the Spirit proceeding from both the Father and the Son. And we'll see a little more of that in a moment as we talk about the unity of the Godhead. But here they are, one name, one God, three persons.
It's interesting. There's really a pattern here in what you see and how this works and how we identify the Trinity. You know, it's the Father eternal, the Son begotten by the Father, and then the Spirit preceding the Father and the Son. And none of them, though, work, and we're going to see this in the next point, it kind of leads us, none of them work apart from each other,
right,
but they are still one. It's so hard to talk about that and not divide it up. I struggle with that.
But we speak of them separately.
Right.
They are one God.
And that is the identity. Mm-hmm. But then we want to talk about this unity and how they work together and how they operate together as one.
Well, you see that when it says in the beginning, the Gospel of John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him nothing was made that was made." It is interesting that the Word was with God is the word pros, which is a form of a part of the word for face in the original. The Word, that is Jesus, lived in a face-to-face relationship with God, which in that day was significant because nobody lived in face-to-face relationship with a king unless this exalted king, somebody was given something and actually pushed up where he could look at him face-to-face. But Jesus lived eternally face-to-face in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. And John chapter 14, Thomas said, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied."
Right.
And Jesus said, "Thomas, how long have I been with you and you don't know me?"
Right.
He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Yeah. Hello.
Bingo. Yeah, there it is. And so you said, "But I'm looking at Jesus." It's interesting also that in the book of Revelation, when we see the throne, now the midst of the throne, Well, who sits on the throne? God sits on the throne. He rules over all. Who comes out of the midst of the throne? A lamb, as it had been slain. So you see this unity. And you see some of that also in the conversation Jesus had with the apostles about the Holy Spirit. You will receive, you will get another comforter from the Father. The Father will send. He says he will send him to you. And then he says, I will come to you. Speaking in the same context. The Spirit's coming. Well, is he coming or is the Spirit coming? Well, yes. And then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter. So he says the Father will send him. Then he says, I will come. And then he says, I will send the Comforter. All of this meaning that there's this unity of the work, unity of being and purpose all in the Godhead.
Well, you've got 1 Timothy, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, we are redeemed by God's own blood.
Which he purchased with his own blood.
You're like, wait a minute, wait, time out. I thought Jesus Christ died. Well, no, God's own blood.
God purchased the church with his own blood. Yeah, right. They are spoken of in unifying terms.
So you don't speak of Jesus without speaking about the Father or the Spirit without Jesus.
Yeah, because they, if we should say it that way, are God.
Amen. Well, so you have the unity. We have the identity. We know who they are, how they operate. Then you have the unity and how they operate together as one. But then you have the ministry. So really that personal interaction with us and how they minister in us and through us.
Yeah, it is actually, we don't minister to God or for him so much as he ministers to us. And because of that, we minister to others.
Well, you know, and I kind of want to, we talked about that before we came on, and I kind of want to kind of pause there for a minute because I think people really have a hard time not taking credit for something that they've done. Right. We really have it. We as humans, we desire credit and glory, if you will. And, I mean, we were talking about this in the Olympics and how much glory there is, but yet how fading it is.
Right.
And we desire that. We long for that glory. And so even in the idea of ministering for God, we are ministering for God. We're doing this great ministry for God. We're involved in this great ministry. All these phrases that we've heard, and we're involved in great ministry for God. And I think it's interesting that you point out that God actually ministers for us. We may think that we minister for him, but it's the other way around.
Yeah, and he ministers to us. I know people come to me with, you know, if you preach a message, you want to know that it was good in the sense that it ministered to people. And people come and say, well, that was a fine message. And I usually try to say, well, thank you. Because it's appropriate to say thank you.
Right.
But then I say, thank the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, he's the one to be thanked. Yes. And so, we see the Father, who we see hit the sovereign decrees of the Father. You know, he decrees all things. He sits in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And we see the providential direction of the Father. He is unfolding his will through the providences
which
and circumstances of life. Exactly.
We cannot our deny decisions, the fact that we are a part of that.
Exactly. Our decisions, the bad decisions of others, horrible things that happen. All part of the providence of God. Then we have the Son who ministers to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. He ministers salvation to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. We receive salvation by the work of Christ.
Well, I mean, even in our proclamation of the gospel, we are ministering, but it's, of course, obviously Jesus, but we are ministering the work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're preaching the gospel. We are teaching the gospel to the lost people. Or to one another, even as believers, even as we encourage believers. One another. Yeah.
So in his death, he pays the penalty for our sins. In his burial, he is proven to have died for our sins. In his resurrection, by the Spirit, by the way, he raises up so that we may be raised up to walk in a new life. And so he ever lives to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. And we're told in an earlier chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He mediates forgiveness to us, all this based on his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And then you have the Spirit who mediates sanctification and who ministers to us sanctification and intercession and adoption. Sanctification, and if you look at Romans 8, it brings all of those out. Romans 8 talks about if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's sanctification. That's growing in holiness. That's growing in grace and growing in likeness to Christ. But then he talks about you've not received the spirit of bondage to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's where our assurance is in this spirit of adoption, this ministry of adoption.
What fascinates me as we're talking about this, and I think our listeners need to grab a hold of, is that neither one of these operate apart from one another. No. That in their lives, the oneness I don't think people grab a hold of that. But if you listen to this, there's a pattern here. It's not like you can have the Spirit without Jesus. You can't have, you know, Jesus without the Father.
Right.
It's not possible. So therein lies that's mystery of that oneness.
The Godhead would not be the Godhead without all.
And so therefore, as it ministers to us, it's true as it ministers to us that it cannot have one without the other as it ministers to us.
Exactly. So we see the unity of the Godhead even in the ministry of the Godhead.
Yeah.
And the work that is done on our behalf, all of that a part of this integration of the work of the Godhead together.
Amen. So we have the ministry. Obviously, we have the identity, the unity, the ministry, which in some ways they all kind of flow together and they work together. We're just kind of breaking it down here. But then last of all, we have the mystery of the Godhead. It is a mystery. I mean, for us to try to wrap our brains around it and in our hearts around it, it's difficult. There is a mystery here that we have to be okay with and settled in.
Well, it's interesting that Paul in chapter 3, 1 Timothy, talked about holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And now he says, great is the mystery of godliness. I think the faith and godliness are nearly synonymous terms. The word godliness here is a word that's translated by that word often, but it also has the idea of piety, of religion in the best sense, what we would call biblical Christianity, the faith. And great is the mystery of the faith. Of genuine godliness.
So what you're saying is, if I hear you correctly, is that this mystery is played out in our own lives and how God interacts with us.
And God's work through his people. Yes. And it is a mystery that has been revealed to us.
Right.
But we don't understand it all because we don't have the minds or the hearts to grasp it all. And we don't figure it out. We take off our shoes, as we quoted a fellow last week, we take off our shoes and bow, for we are on holy ground. This humbles us to submit to this God, to walk by faith and not by sight.
Well, then that's why there's this urging, command to continually seek the Lord and to grow in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the more we grow, the more we understand how he works, the more we understand how he works, the more we love him and want to follow him and obey him, and it just kind of proceeds to the other.
The fear of the Lord, which is what we're talking about here, this awe and fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This, the more we know of God, the less we seem to know, because there's so much of him to know. What we see more and more is the largeness, the greatness, the incomprehensibleness of God. And yet this is the crux of our Christian living, of Christianity, of the faith that we live out, knowing God and living lives by this knowledge.
You know, in our society, if we have a job, we have a profession or something we do, there's this idea of mastering it. But in a real sense, in a real reality, we never do master anything. We're always growing and learning. Mm-hmm. The investor always has to learn new ways to invest and new ways to be more effective in what he does. The athlete always can be better, faster,
looking
more
efficient.
Looking for
something to tweak it and make it better.
Yeah, in his swimmer, which we've been seeing a lot of this week, the way he strokes is so much better. You know, anything that you do. And so really, as we seek to lay hold of Christ, as Christ has laid hold of us in Philippians, we never do fully lay hold of him. We're always growing more and more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And this is what our walk is about. This is what our time in the Word is about. It's not about doing devotions. Mm-hmm. It's about knowing Christ. It's about knowing God.
Not the check mark. It's not what we've done. We've done a little deed for the day.
It's fellowship with the Spirit. It's fellowship of God through his Word by the Spirit. Knowing that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Knowing Christ and thereby knowing God. And doing so by the Spirit, who seems to be sort of the behind-the-scenes person of the Godhead, just as active, and in order to draw people's attention to Christ, draw our attention to our need of the Lord, our weakness, his strength, the Spirit of God's working, the Son of God is interceding for us, the God himself is ordaining and guiding providentially our circumstances. This is the way we walk. We walk in humility. That's why Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
So in other words, we live by faith, not by sight.
That's exactly right. It's not something we can get our hands around. It's something we rest in the greatness of God.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.